Ezra chapter 10, verse 16 to 44, amongst other passages, keeping God's messengers upright. Many pastors and teachers in Christendom have failed to remain upright. We have long taught in our church that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, but the late Presbyterian pastor Norman Vincent Peale once testified on the Phil Donahue TV show, quote, "I know a Shinto temple in Japan where I found eternal peace one day in my soul," end of quote. We've long taught that we must be saved from sin and hell, but the late Dr. Robert Schuller told a large group of Unity ministers and ministers in training, quote, "I talk a great deal to fundamentalists who deal constantly with words like sin, salvation, repentance, guilt, that sort of thing. So when I'm dealing with these people, what we have to do is positivize words that have classically only had a negative interpretation," end of quote. We've long taught that it is verbally, that scripture is verbally inspired, but the late pastor and civil rights leader, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., did not believe that the story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale was true, or that John the Baptist actually met Jesus, and he doubted the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. King also once referred to the Bible as mythological. We've also long taught the premillennial view of Bible prophecy that the world will turn ever more evil until Christ returns to set up his kingdom. But evangelical leader David Platt has promoted Michael Emerson and David Christian Smith's book, Divided by Faith, Evangelical Religion and the Problem of Race in America. And it claims that the premillennialism of white Protestants make them racists. The book claims that progressives view humans as essentially good, providing they are released from social arrangements that prevent people from living happily, productively, and equally, while white conservative Protestants are accountable, free will individualists who, unlike progressives, are individually accountable for their own actions. White Protestants then view the present world as evil and will inevitably suffer moral decline until Christ comes again. So for them to devote oneself to social reform is futile, leaving white Protestant premillennialists unmotivated to address social issues like racism. We've long taught that God's prophets communicated truth without error, but evangelical professor Wayne Grudem claims the words God speaks by today's alleged Christian prophets are no longer his very words, inerrant and authoritative. Grudem's chief supporter for prophecy as a source of fallible practical guidance comes from two texts, 1 Corinthians 14:29 and 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 22. Professor Grudem claims that Paul taught us to sort out the true and false elements in any particular prophecy. The prophecies spoken in today's church may contain some error that needs to be sorted out from the truth. We've long taught that it is sufficient for all ministry, that scripture is sufficient, rather, for all ministry, but many conservative Protestants do not believe in the sufficiency of scripture for the cure of souls, so they integrate secular psychological systems into Christianity. We've long taught that God is a loving, sovereign Lord, but evangelical theologians Richard Rice and Clark Pinnock see an impossible contradiction between any affirmation of God's sovereign foreordination and an affirmation of man's true freedom, what strangely echoes the concern behind modern atheism. So the Calvinist view that God sovereignly chose in eternity past who would trust in Christ has so upset theologians that some, like Rice and Pinnock, have become Arminian, denying God's full sovereignty, while others claim that God simply doesn't exist. The idea is that they can't tolerate a God who sovereignly selects who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved, therefore who gets free will and who doesn't. And so they say, well, there mustn't be a God. So they come up with atheism. We've long taught that believers are to live righteously, but the story law firm details sexual misconduct by ministry leader reported that Rabbi Zacharias, who died in May after a high-profile career leading a global Christian ministry, engaged in sexual misconduct with massage therapists and carried on many amorous extramarital relationships by means of text message and email, according to an in-depth report by the Atlanta-based law firm Miller & Martin, that was hired by the Rabbi Zacharias ministry. That was a shock when I read that. I read that in the Register, in the Waterbury Republican American. So we ask, why have so many pastors and teachers not remained upright, and what is the solution? I feel in a very strange way, a realistic way, that this sermon probably has a lot more application to me than the rest of the congregation, but it's always good to look at the Word of God and what it says. So the needs section asks, why have so many pastors and teachers not remained upright, and what is the solution? Well, in Ezra's day, some of the priests that God had assigned to teach Scripture had greatly violated it. I'm reading in Ezra chapter 10, verses 16 to 18, these words. And the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated, and sat down the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. This is the matter where a lot of them had married foreign or pagan wives, and it was something that was in violation of the law, and so it had to be settled. And they made an end with all the men who had taken foreign wives by the first day of the first month. And among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken foreign wives, and it named some, namely the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jotzadak, that's the high priest, and his brothers, Maaseh, Eleazar, Jarib, and Gedaliah. And they gave their hands, that would raise their hands, that they would put away their foreign wives. And being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. So when Israel's governor Ezra sought to address the nation's severe sin of marrying pagan women, some of the priests were found to have committed this sin in grave violation of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. The reason God didn't want them to marry pagan wives is because the pagan wives worshiped false gods. And if you worship false gods, that was a capital offense. And if you married a wife, a woman who married a false god, it could very easily lead to your worshiping her false god as well. We have a command in the New Testament about not being unequally yoked together. That's why we believe the believers should marry only believers. Now, if a person has come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior after they got married, and they married someone who is not saved, they're not supposed to divorce that person. I want to clarify that right up front. The Bible views the wedding arrangement as sacred, and so there is not divorce in today's life. But under the law, they were required to do this because it was a matter of obeying the Lord and not falling into idolatry. Well, this was a shocking sin, for God had called the priests to be expert messengers of his word. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, we understand that God had raised the priests up to be teachers of the law, much like a pastor would be today. They were responsible to be messengers of God's people. And Malachi 2, verse 7, same thing. The priests were called to be experts in the law. See, the priests were not supposed to work the fields. They were supposed to live off of the tithe of the rest of the tribes. The priests were supposed to spend 8 hours a day studying Scripture. And that's one reason why I spend so much time studying, because I believe that's really what a pastor should be doing, getting to know the Word of God. And they would become students of the Word. And you had whole cities of priests, so you had whole cities of men who were studying Scripture, and they would talk with one another as to what a given passage would mean. And these cities were located, the 48 cities, they were located within 15 miles of every Jew in the country. So if you had a question as to how to live your life, what to do in a certain area, you could go to a whole city of men who were supposed to be experts in the law, and they could find out what to do. But here, these men who are supposed to be experts in the law have departed from the law in their lives, let alone in their teaching. Well, the cause for the priest's sin arose from their failure to pay attention to the scriptures that they were supposed to teach. It's interesting that if you check Deuteronomy chapter 17 in the Old Testament, where God had commands that were given to the Jewish kings, that the kings had a very specific job that they had to perform in reference to scripture. I read it here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning at verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that's the Jewish king, that he shall copy for himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to revere the Lord as God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to practice them. that his heart not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So the kings were supposed to be studying scripture every day. They were supposed to be reading it every day. And in doing so, they would keep themselves in tune with the Lord, and then God would bless them. Similarly, Paul the Apostle urged Timothy to pay attention to scripture and its application in his life and in his ministry, first to keep himself and then those who heard him from turning apostate. This is very much like the Old Testament kings. This is what a pastor was supposed to be doing. Let me read that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "Till I come, give attendance to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Stop neglecting the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given you by means of prophecy through the laying on of my hands of the elders. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear thee." In the context of saving here is saving him from apostasy back in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. So a pastor is supposed to be in Scripture, just like the kings were supposed to be in Scripture, constantly, every day, studying, because you can get your mind off of Scripture and you can get into error so fast, because the mind is a very slippery thing. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 4:5, the Apostle Paul talked about the importance of the Word of God, and then he said, "Preach the Word." And the reason you need to do so, Timothy, is because the time is going to come when they won't be able to tolerate the word. They're going to depart from it. And, of course, that's what's happened throughout church history. So the priests who sinfully married pagan women did so from failing to pay attention to Scripture. What is verified by contrasting Ezra with these priests. Unlike the priests, Ezra was appalled at hearing of their sin. You remember in Ezra chapter 9, 1, 2, and 3, he sat down, he pulled out his beard, pulled out his hair, he tore his clothes, and he grieved. And then he started praying, and he prayed publicly in front of the temple of God, and he kept throwing himself down, flat face on the ground. He reacted very differently to hearing about these priests marrying the wives than these priests did. These priests went ahead and married the wives and thought nothing of it. But Ezra was appalled. Why? Well, I read back in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, that Ezra spent time in Scripture. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God and Israel had given. And then I read once again in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He was a man of the word. He was Bible-based, and so he was so Bible-based that when this sin came up, he was shocked. He was appalled. And because of his shock and his being appalled, he was able to lead the entire nation to repent. One man, but he was in tune with Scripture. So the lesson is, by ceasing to pay attention to Scripture, some of the priests who were to be God's messengers of his word greatly sinned. But by paying attention to Scripture, Ezra stayed righteous and useful as God's messenger. I have a journal in my library. It's a Bibliotheca Sacra. It's a journal, it's a scholarly journal that is put out by Dallas Theological Seminary, my alma mater. And there are some excellent articles in there. I've used some of these in quoting from them for sermons. But there are a couple of authors who have written in those journals who now are no longer theologically sound. And I've noticed something. When I start to read their works, they're so deep into human philosophy that it's easy to get mixed up. And I have to stop reading their articles just to make sure that I get back to thinking scripturally. And I know how they went off the deep end. They got so into human philosophy, they eventually bought into it. These are intelligent men writing scholarly journals, Dallas Theological Seminary, but they got off into human philosophy. You really have to stay in tune with Scripture itself. And this is why I believe the local church is a pillar and ground of the truth. because pastors are supposed to be in Scripture, not in human philosophy, Scripture. So, in application, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I know we have people who are listening by way of cell phone, and I understand we have people in other states now who are listening by way of cell phone, in Florida, Virginia, other places. So increasingly, our audience is broadening, so I want to be very careful in regards to this issue of salvation. It's very important for one to recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Christ paid for our sin on the cross, and if we believe in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, we're forgiven our sin, and we're given eternal life. And I would encourage you to make that decision today if you haven't. Then may we, messengers of God, stay focused on his word, to stay useful to him and for him. But may we who hear God's messengers urge them to stay focused on Scripture for the good of all. This is where you can help me out. I know I talk a lot about being in the Bible, but go ahead and encourage me to do that, all right? Say, Pastor, have you been reading the Bible today? I'd love to hear you tell me that. Watch out, everybody's going to ask me after the service, I know. But that's okay. I want the people of God to make sure that I'm being reminded of the need to be in my Bible. So in conclusion, we want to pay attention to Scripture. And in paying attention to Scripture, it addresses the problems that we mentioned in our sermon introduction. Remember all those ministers who went off the deep end in regards to various errors? We can address these from Scripture. On Norman Vincent Peale's claim that he found eternal peace for his soul in a Shinto temple, Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 tells us that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby men must be saved, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John 5, 11 and 12 claims that salvation and eternal life are obtained only in faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There is only one way for eternal life, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. You can't find eternal life through following the Buddhist track or the Shinto track or any other track. You have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then, on Dr. Robert Schuller's claim that we must positivize our theology, Romans 3, 19 to 28 asserts the negatives that all have sinned and are guilty before God, but that deliverance from God's wrath is by faith in Christ. In fact, Paul refers to the word propitiation. Propitiation means satisfaction of God's wrath. That's what Jesus is. God was angry at our sin. He had wrath against our sin. And we were in danger of having him throwing us into hell because of his wrath. But Jesus died on the cross for us. And if we believe in Christ, God applies his atonement to us. And we are freed from the wrath of God as a gift of God. See, in order to be saved, you have to get lost. Dr. Billy Sunday used to say that you have to get a person lost before you get him saved. In other words, he has to realize that he's lost. And that takes preaching negatives. Sin. Guilt. Right. Okay. Now when a person realizes he's guilty, he stands before God condemned. Now he comes to Jesus Christ and he believes in him, and God releases him from the guilt, releases him from the sin. He saves him, gives him eternal life. So you have to preach the negatives in order to get to the positives so that people can be saved. Then, on Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s denial of Scripture's divine inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16 claims that all Scripture is God-inspired. And Matthew 5:18 quotes Jesus, shows that this means the Bible is without error down to the smallest letter, jot, and parts of each letter, that's a tittle, that affect the literal interpretation of the autograph manuscripts. The jot is a letter, the Hebrew letter yod, actually. It's like a backwards apostrophe. It's a very tiny letter. And a tittle is what makes the difference between in our printed capital O and our printed capital Q. There's a little slash that goes through the O. That's a tittle. And it changes the meaning of a word. So you have to be very careful. And Jesus said, not one jot or tittle, not one yod or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That means that Jesus meant that we need to interpret the Bible literally in its autograph manuscripts, the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic manuscripts in which the Bible was written. John the Baptist met Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 36. In fact, he said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He actually referred to Jesus speaking of that. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, said that Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. So Jesus believed Jonah was there. And then Matthew 1, 18 to 25 shows that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's according to Joseph. That was the husband of Mary. He was testified to that fact. On Emerson and Smith's book at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, which talks about the rapture, and Revelation 19, 11 to 20, verse 6, talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom. They present the premillennial view of prophecy. And Galatians 3:28 opposes racism, teaching that in Jesus Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. In fact, if Paul were today here, he would say there's neither white nor black, red nor yellow. All are precious in his sight. Regarding progressive ideology, remember, progressive ideology says that you're not personally accountable for your sins. Ezekiel 18, 1 to 32 reveals that individuals are responsible before God for their own sins. God takes 32 verses there, and he goes through and presents every conceivable situation in which there's a father and a son. If the father's wicked and the son's righteous, God's not going to judge the son. If the father's righteous but the son's wicked, God's going to judge the son, not the father. If the father's wicked but he changes his mind, God will let him off the hook. If the son is wicked but he changes his mind, God lets him off the hook. But if the son and the father are righteous and then they change their mind and become to sin, then God will judge them. So in other words, he goes to great lengths to demonstrate that individual accountability is how God is viewing each person. He's going to judge us individually. And so we are all personally accountable before the Lord. On Professor Grudem's claim about 1 Corinthians 14, 29 and 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 22, Paul there did not direct the believers sort true from false elements in any one prophecy, but to sort true from false prophecies among the many prophecies that his readers would hear. Also, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22 claims that any error by a prophet makes him a false prophet. And true prophets in the early church had to align perfectly with the body of truth already revealed, what today constitutes canonical scripture, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Now, on the denial by many Protestants of the sufficiency of scripture for counseling, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 17 to 42 claims that scripture fully equips the man of God for every good work, including counseling, until Christ's return. In fact, you have a passive perfect tense. You are equipped by the word. The word automatically equips you, and it equips you in such a way that you're permanently equipped so that you cannot be unequipped. That's how powerful the word of God is. So use the Bible in counseling. All right. The tension that Richard Rice and Clark Pinnock see an alleged conflict between God's and man's wills and divine election and predestination. Scripture does not teach that God chose who would believe in Christ, but that God foreknew from eternity past who would believe in Christ of their own will, and that God chose those he thus foreknew unto a holy walk in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, unto the rapture, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 14, and unto holiness and blamelessness in heaven after the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. That's Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 13 to 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where God burns up all the bad works that Christians have done in their Christian lives so that all we're left with is our good works or nothing. In other words, God wants us to go through eternity without anything other than an A-plus on the scorecard. So that's what we're going to end up. We're either going to have A pluses on our grading card or nothing. But there's not going to be anything that is imperfect there. And the one who's going to be happiest about it will be us, those of us who go through it. Also regarding atheism, Psalm 14:1 reveals that it is foolish to deny God's existence. In fact, Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." On Rabbi Zacharias' failure to live uprightly, though he was philosophically skilled in defending the Christian faith, in fact, I've actually used some of his work. He's excellent in regards to his defense. He failed to give spiritual nurture to his own soul. This is a danger, especially for Christian scholars. Many of them engage the world philosophically to evangelize unsaved scholars, only to fall into spiritual failure themselves for being so focused on vain human philosophy that they neglect to rely on the Holy Spirit and Scripture to nurture their own souls. The solution is to heed Paul's call in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, to pay heed to Scripture. It's like Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, watch yourself. Guard your heart, guard your own soul, be in the Word, exist in it, dwell in it." And you can't get enough of it, especially if you're in the pastorate, especially if you're a Christian scholar. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we, messengers of God, keep immersed in Bible study and application. And may we, hearers, encourage God's messengers to stay focused on studying and heeding Scripture, for their benefit and for ours. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for the word of God this morning, so grateful for the lesson that we have here, the contrast between Ezra, the priest who was a ready or a skilled scribe, and the other priests who weren't. They just got away from the Scriptures. And as a result of getting away from the Scriptures, they sinned greatly. And we recognize, Father, that the mind is a very slippery thing, even if a person is intelligent. Very, very quickly, because of the effects of Satan, the world, and the sin nature, we can slip off into error, into that which is unedifying. And we need to stay immersed in the Word of God. Like Jesus told his disciples, "Now you are clean, now you are purged through the Word that I've spoken unto you," in John 15. Indeed, Father, may we stay true to the Word. I ask, Father, also that if there is anyone who's listening this morning, they may be in our service, they may be on the cell phone, they may be on MP3, but they as yet have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would recognize that there is a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain. And because all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God, we need Christ. We need the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ, the release from guilt and sin by the forgiveness of God, that they would put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.